If someone could follow you for an entire week and could not only observe what you do, but also could know your thoughts, what would they say if later asked, is your belief in God? After observing you for that week, what would they say, or how would they say you would answer the question if they were asked, where does Tom, or whatever your name is, where does he or she believe God is right now? When Kevin is at work, does he think of God as being there? When Ashley is in school, does she think of God as being truly present with her? When Michael prays, does he pray as if his prayers had to go some distance before they could be heard? When Michelle thinks of God, does she think of him as being truly with her, or does she think of him as being somewhere else looking down on her? Again, I ask, if someone could follow you for a week and could even know your thoughts, how would they say you would answer the question, where is God? 350 years ago, a philosophy developed in England that eventually captured the minds of many of the leading people of both Europe and America. Eventually, people like Benjamin Franklin, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson adopted this philosophy, this theology, if you will, because it was their belief about God. Some of the particulars of their belief were these. Their particulars were these. One, there is a God. Secondly, that God deserves our worship. Thirdly, that we ought to turn away from doing wrong and live ethical, moral lives. Fourthly, that God will reward good and he will punish wrongdoing, and both in this life and in the life to come. Fifthly, that all religions basically believe these things, and thus we must be tolerant of all religions. Sixthly, they said, God is the first cause of everything that exists. He created the world, and he established unchangeable laws which require no further involvement by him. Seventh, God is there in his heaven, and we are here on this earth, and we are responsible for getting on with living the life that God gave us. Sound fairly good? It was called deism. And frankly, it describes fairly well, I think, many, many churchgoers even in America today. They believe in a divine power. A divine power that got everything going and then withdrew into his heaven, where now he looks benevolently down upon mankind, expecting mankind to act benevolently toward each other. God is for them a rather distant, respected, but relatively impersonal being. God is someone who is simply out there, but with no particular relevance to what's going on in their lives right now. Maybe for the more devout, they think of God as someone they go to. They go to him in prayer as if their prayers had to cross some great distance in order for them to be heard. They go to him in worship as if God was looking down upon them, either liking or disliking what he's observing. But those same devout people don't think of him as present in their geometry class. They don't think of him as being there when they are changing diapers or fixing a computer or making a sales presentation. In those times, God is somewhere else, but not here. In fact, in those situations, they rarely, if ever, even think about him. Again, I ask you, where is God? Listen to God's own answer given to us in the Scriptures. You can find it in your Bible in Psalm 139, or you can follow along as I read, for you'll see it on the screen. Psalm 139. It's God's own answer given to us through the psalmist David. Would you stand, please, as God's word is read? Before I read it, I want to mention, first of all, what you are going to hear. You're going to hear, as most of you know, or many of you know, you're going to hear David both start this psalm, this prayer, and end it with basically the same concept. I want you to catch that. In between, he is going to speak to God's omniscience, the fact that he knows everything. Then the heart of it, for what we are seeking today, he's going to speak to God's omnipresence, that he is everywhere. Then he's going to speak of what that means to him in his everyday experience, and then he will close again, even as he opens. Listen to it, please. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You may be seated. Verses 8 and 9 of the text address directly the question we are asking this morning, and that is, where is God? In those verses 8 and 9, David imagines the furthest places that he can possibly conceive of. In verse 8, for example, he speaks of the highest place above, the heavens themselves, and he speaks of the deepest place below, into the very depths of Sheol. In verse 9, he does not speak of heights and depths. He speaks of east and west. He says, speaking of the wings of the dawn, that is, where the dawn rises in the east, as far as he can imagine to the east, and then also to the furthest west, he suggests, for the far side of the sea. The sea he's referring to is the Mediterranean Sea, and they could look out in those days across that sea and only imagine that anything might be beyond it. Any direction David would go, high, low, east, or west, any direction he could conceive of going, who was there? God was there. The psalmist is declaring a truth that is everywhere on the pages of Scripture taught. Theologians call it the omnipresence of God. Omnipresence very simply means that God is present in all places, everywhere present. Now, you who have grown up in Christian homes and in Sunday school have always known that, and you have probably always believed it. God is everywhere. But what is it you believe when you say that? And what difference does it make? What is it you believe when you say God is present everywhere? And what difference does it make? Again, I want to emphasize that while many of us would easily say God is everywhere, many of us do not act that way, and we do not think that way most of the time. When Elijah was on Mount Carmel, and he was speaking to the prophets of Baal, you remember the setting, he had challenged them to ask their gods to send down fire from the heavens to burn up their offering, and whosoever God could do that would obviously be the God. And when the prophets of Baal began to shout and cut themselves and do every other manner of ritual to somehow entice their gods to send down fire, and their God did not respond, Elijah said, "Why don't you call louder? Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's on a journey." Now, what's interesting is that the prophets of Baal took him up on it. Why? Because their concept of God was that he must be someplace else because he's not here right now. Their concept of God was limited by space. Their God could be only in one place at a time. Therefore, if he was on a journey, they had better call more loudly so that he would come and be where they were. In 1 Kings chapter 20, the Syrians apparently had the same concept of God. That is, they said that the God of the Israelites is the God of the hills, while their God was the God of the plains. And if they could get the Israelites to fight on the plains, then their God would be there, and they would be victorious. Don't we easily make the same mistake, thinking of God as somewhere else, and not here, not with us? We think of him as in heaven only, and thus if he is there, we forget that he is also here. And by thinking of God as limited in that way, by thinking of God as being somewhere else, I think we attempt to do something. We attempt to avoid something, but in the very avoidance of that something, we lose something. By thinking of God as someplace else, we avoid accountability. If he's not here, then I'm not quite as accountable. But we also lose relationship. If we value autonomy, then we like the idea of a God who is someplace else unless we want him to come, and then we call for him. But if we value relationship, then we love the truth of the Scripture that speaks of the God who is everywhere here. But back to the main question. What does it mean when we say that God is present everywhere? Now, I will very readily admit that what I'm about to attempt is very difficult. It is difficult both to describe and it's difficult to comprehend because we are dealing with categories outside of our own experience. For example, the concept of eternity is very difficult for us to grasp because we are so time-bound. Likewise, the concept of omnipresence, one being who is everywhere present at the same time, is very difficult for us to grasp because we are so space-bound. We cannot be in two places at the same time. And so it's very difficult for us to understand this. But difficult as it is to comprehend, the Bible nonetheless declares it. Listen to Jeremiah in the 23rd chapter, the 23rd verse. "Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord?" And then the most crucial piece of it, "Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" Now, to get a better grasp of these, there are several things that I want you to factor into your thinking. First of all, to get a grasp of this idea of God being everywhere at the same time, I want you to remember something that you've always believed. And that is that God is spirit. Like the prophets of Baal, we are tempted to think of God as having a physical body. In fact, even in our prayers sometime, we will imagine a figure sitting someplace. Somehow that seems to help us, but I'm not sure it's very helpful because it also misleads us dangerously. We think of God as being limited somehow by space. We think of him then as being someplace, somewhere else, and thus, though we don't think of it, incapable then of being somewhere else at the same time. But God is spirit. He is every place at the same time. The second thing I want you to remember is that God does not just exert his influence everywhere, but he is himself everywhere. It is not that God just sits in one place in his heaven, as it were, and somehow exerts his power out around every place else to get accomplished what he wants. No, that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that God is himself personally every place at the same time. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 14, Jesus explained to his disciples that he was going to physically leave them. The Bible tells us that God the Son took on the limitations of a human body. And that body was limited in the ways that ours are limited. Jesus, when he was here on earth, could only be in one place at a time. He could not be both in Capernaum and in Jerusalem in that physical body. Now he said to his disciples, I'm leaving you via my death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. But to comfort them, Jesus makes a truth known more clearly to them than it had ever been known down through history. And it was this, that God himself would be with them even after Jesus' body ascended into heaven. Again, I want you to hear Jesus' own words. John 14, verse 16 and following. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus does not say only, I will pray for you and my prayers will be with you. Jesus does not say only, I will watch over you from some distance and I will make certain that I exert my influence wherever it needs to be exerted. No. Jesus said, I will be there with you. When the Bible says that God is everywhere, it does not mean, as I've already said, that he simply exerts his influence. It means that he himself is present everywhere. He is not distant. He is here. He is at home here. He is dwelling here. He does not just simply show up from time to time where there is special need. He is at home here now. I pause for my notes for a moment as I'm impressed myself with what that means at this very moment. We gather here together today not to worship a God who is off somewhere else. We gather here together to worship a God who is in our midst at this very moment. Here, now. That's what the Scripture teaches. He is here. Not just a part of him, not just his influence, not just his thoughts are with us, but no, he himself is personally here. Now, you know, if we captured that, it would revolutionize our worship. If we captured that, it would revolutionize our lives. As hard as it is for us not to think spatially, that is, as hard as it is for us not to think in terms of space, we must not think of God as some kind of huge cloud that spreads out all over. Thus is everywhere. It is not that one part of God is one place while another part of God is another place. No. It is not as if God is some gas that has somehow permeated the whole. No. God in his entirety, personally, wholly, fully, is every place at the same time. The third thing that I want you to remember about the omnipresence of God is that though he is present everywhere, he is distinct from it. That is, God is not the same as every place. Pantheists and their New Age counterparts would want us to believe that we are really saying only what they are saying, that God is everywhere, meaning that God, everything and everywhere is God. The pantheists say this, see if you can catch it. God minus the world, according to the pantheists, equals nothing. The theists, the Bible says, God minus the world equals God. The point of that comparison is very simply this, God and the world are not the same. He is distinct from his creation. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, in these verses. In this verse, the distinction between God and His creation is clear, but equally clear is God's immediate involvement in His creation. Listen to it. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. God is everywhere in His creation. He is involved everywhere in His creation, but He is distinct from that creation. Let us never confuse the creation with God Himself, even though He is everywhere present. In summary, then, these three things: God as Spirit is personally, wholly, fully, everywhere present at the same time, and yet He is distinct from all that He has created. Here's the way the Apostle Paul put it in Acts chapter 17. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. God is not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. As a fish lives in the presence of water, so we live in the presence of God. As a bird flies in the air, so we live in the presence of God. He is everywhere, which means He is here. 300 years ago, Stephen Charnock wrote concerning Acts 17 these words: In Him we live and move and have our being. God is not absent from anything, but so present with everyone that they live and move in Him. In fact, they move more in God than in the air or earth wherein they are. God is nearer to us than our flesh to our bones, nearer to us than the air to our breath. He cannot be far from them that live and have every motion in Him. The apostle did not say by Him, but in Him, to show the inwardness of His presence. Now, from that eloquent to the rather cute, let me say it a different way. He was just a little lad, and on a fine Lord's day was wandering home from Sunday school and dawdling on the way. He scuffed his shoes into the grass. He found a caterpillar. He found a fluffy milkweed pod and blew out all the filler. A bird's nest in the tree o'erhead, so wisely placed and high, was just another wonder that caught his eager eye. A neighbor watched his zigzag course and hailed him from the lawn, asked him where he'd been that day and what was going on. Oh, I've been to Sunday school. He carefully turned the sod and found a snail beneath it. I've learned a lot about God. A very fine way, the neighbor said, for a boy to spend his time. If you'll tell me where God is, I'll give you a brand new dime. Quick as a flash, his answer came, nor were his accents faint. I'll give you a dollar, mister, if you can tell me where God ain't. God declares in His Word that He is everywhere. But what difference does it make? If it is true truth that God is personally everywhere, meaning that He is personally, fully, wholly, here, right now, then that truth confronts us. That truth challenges us. And that truth comforts us. First of all, the omnipresence of God confronts us. How many live today as if God does not see, or as if God does not care? Live as if maybe even God does not exist. How many assume that God does not understand, that God does not see, that God is not aware of their actions? Actions done in private. Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden and I hid myself. What had Adam forgotten? Where is God not? I heard your voice and I hid myself. Did he think that God couldn't find him? Did he think that God was not everywhere present, wholly and personally, all at the same time? Again, I quote Charnock, ask the thief why he dares to steal, and will he not answer, no eye sees me? Ask the adulterer why he strips himself of his chastity and invades the rights of another, will he not answer, no eyes see me? He disguises himself to be unseen by man, but slights the all-seeing, and I would add, ever-present eye of God. Do we have a greater regard for the eyes of others than for the all-seeing eye of God? We treat with greater respect the eyes and the knowledge of parents and spouse and friends and even strangers. We treat with greater respect what they might think if they saw than we treat the all-seeing, everywhere present, almighty God. Even children, at least older children, have the good sense to disobey only out of sight of their parents. Do we have the same good sense? Do we think so little of the presence of God or so little of God himself that we disregard his very presence everywhere? Now, if we go on sinning, even after we know what the Scripture says regarding the presence of God, how can it be called anything other than rebellion? How dare we say when we sin, I didn't mean it against God? We cannot say that. Not when God himself is present. The psalmist said this in the verses we've already looked at. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. The omniscience and omnipresence of God confronts us, forcing us either to repent or logically to acknowledge our rebellion. But the omnipresence of God also challenges us. It challenges us to live in relationship with God at all times. To once again put it back in mind that God is in the schoolroom with me. That God is in the office. God is in the home. God is at my place of work tomorrow. And that he longs for me to know him and to experience him and to love him as he loves me. The truth is that when we live each day as if God was someplace else, we deaden the relationship that we have with God. Again, I repeat, if we live each day as if God is someplace else, we wind up deadening the very relationship that we say is so important to us. Here's the way one poet put it: love calls many times each day, but finds me preoccupied, not able to make the time to be at home for her. I let the signs of her visitation come and go unnoticed, and am not nourished by a love that is not recognized or named. So I continue to live in a world that deadens with its indifference. Alas, that I cannot be here when you call and have time to be at home together. But how can anyone think of God all the time? How is it possible to be aware of him in every moment in the middle of our fast-paced and complex days? A.W. Tozier, quoting someone else, said this, and I love it when I thought about it, the wings of the dove do not weigh it down, but they carry it and support it. And so the thought or the thoughts of God are never a burden. To think of God is a gentle breeze which bears us up. It's a hand which supports us and raises us. It's a light which guides us. It is a spirit which enlivens us, even though we do not feel its working. Those down through history who have lived daily with a moment-by-moment awareness and consciousness of the presence of God tell us, yes, it does take a little discipline to cultivate that awareness of God. But once it is cultivated, it becomes as natural as someone you love dearly. Imagine someone you love deeply coming unexpectedly into your workplace. Their presence there is not to you a burden. In fact, their presence at that moment for you pulls you out of the nearsightedness of the moment and gives you kind of a whole new perspective, a whole new lift for the day, simply by their being there. So likewise, consciously experiencing the presence of God gives a peace. Therefore, thinking about the presence of God is not a burden. Thinking about the presence of God in all of our places of employment or enjoyment is in fact a burden carrier. Brother Lawrence, known to many of you from many, many hundreds of years ago, but as a man who practiced the presence of God, said it this way: in order to form a habit of conversing with God continually and referring all we do to him, we must first apply to him with some diligence, but that after a little care, we should find his love inwardly excite us to do it without any difficulty. The truth of God's omnipresence challenges us to live in a relationship with him every place we are. That's what King David was expressing in Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. He goes on to say, though it's not yet on the screen, you know everything about me. You are always present no matter where I go. You knew me even intimately in my mother's womb. You have ordained my life from the beginning to end, so that the psalmist ends the psalm with these, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. A pastor on the West Coast by the name of Don Williams, commenting on this psalm, said this, this is the intimacy that God wants to have with us. He formed us in the womb. He knows our frame. He sees our embryo. He fashions our days. He knows our thoughts. He hears our words. He knows when we sit down and when we stand up. He protects us. His hand is upon us. He who inhabits all things is near to us. We cannot escape his presence. In the light he sees us. In the dark he sees us. We are the continual objects of his thoughts. He searches us. He changes us. Here is true intimacy. The omnipresence of God challenges us to live in that kind of relationship with him. Lastly, the truth of God's omnipresence comforts us. Last week, I spoke of Jerry Sitzer, the man who was traveling with his family from Idaho back to their home in Spokane, Washington, and they were in a serious automobile accident, and he watched three members of his family die. In the aftermath of that tragedy, Jerry Sitzer said that he struggled greatly with his own relationship with God. But what he discovered in the process of his struggle is that while he was moving away from God, there was no place he could go that God was not there. Listen to his words. Loss may call the existence of God into question. In our pain, we are tempted to reject God, yet for some reason, we hesitate to take that course of action. So we move toward God, then away from him. We wrestle in our souls to believe, and finally we choose God. We decide to be in a relationship with God. And then we discover that God, in his sovereignty, and I would add his omnipresence, has already decided to be in a relationship with us. There is no place we can go, even in our distress, where he is not there. God has said, I will never, never leave you or forsake you. He is always and everywhere present. Here's how he said it through the prophet Isaiah. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. For I am your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. It was back in the 1600s, there was a Puritan preacher by the name of Thomas Goodwin, who I think, this is not a quote, but he captures, I think, the essence of this relationship that God desires to have with us as we recognize his nearness, his imminence, to use a theological word, his omnipresence, his with us. A father, Goodwin said, is walking down the road with his son's hand in his own, and his son is young enough to be thoroughly enjoying the presence of his father and just basks in the thought that he's with his father and loved by his father. Then, without the child doing anything or saying anything special, moved only by the father's love, the father reaches down and scoops up that child and holds him in his arms. He hugs him tightly. He speaks into his ear, I love you more than life itself. And then he sits him down on the road again and takes his hand and begins to walk along. Now the child knew before that happened that he was loved by the Father. Of that he had no doubt. But what joy and what added assurance came when, based not at all on anything the child had done, but based only on what the Father was feeling, the child was able to experience that kind of presence and love of his father. That's what it means, can mean, to have God near. To understand that the sovereign, majestic, faithful Lord of the universe is my God. And He is not somewhere else only. He is here now. And He is with me as He is with you. In the past few weeks, I have emphasized the majesty, the transcendence, the otherness, the power of God. Truly, God is all of that and more. But He's also very, very present. The God who tomorrow morning for you will be there. Known, again, not just exerting His influence, not simply aware of you from some distant place, but the God who will Himself personally, fully, wholly be there with you at that given moment. That's the God we worship. Not some distant deity, but the God who is with us now and will never leave us. I believe that if that truth would be allowed to saturate our minds, it would confront us regarding our actions. It would challenge us to a deeper relationship with that Almighty God. And it would comfort us as nothing else in all of life possibly can. I ask you, what will you do with the truth of the omnipresence of God? Will you believe Him?